is leading in a revival with God's people. He follows a wicked administration, and he himself is leading in the destroying of the prophets of Baal, the putting down of the idols of Baal. And at this particular passage of Scripture, he's up in a chariot riding, and he is killing the prophets of Baal. And here's what he says. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And that's the text of our sermon this morning. The title is, "See My Zeal for the Lord." Now, follow me carefully for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then I think you'll want to follow and hear what the rest of the message is about. Jehu is the king, and he is destroying every vestige of remembrance of the administration before him, which had been a wicked one. One where the prophets of Baal were honored. And now the king, the new king, says, "I'm going to put down the prophets of Baal and destroy the idols of Baal." And so he gets in the chariot and he's going to destroy it. In fact, in our text a while ago, or scripture a while ago, he says, "You fellows, come up here. If your heart is right with mine and my heart is right with yours, come up here." And then he says, "Now watch me. I'm going to take my sword and destroy the prophets of Baal." He says, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, my first impression, and I'm sure yours is too, when a fellow says, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord," my feeling is negative. It doesn't make me feel very pleased about him. He's cocky. He's wanting to show you his zeal. And I'm not sure that Jehu was right in saying, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." But I do think that there's certainly something admirable about zeal. And I admire the fellow. At least he was doing something for God. He said, "Come and watch me while I do it." But at least he was doing something for God. And I'll be quite frank with you. I'd rather see a cocky all-American than a washed-up humble fellow. I'd rather see a fellow who's doing something for God and says, "Watch what I'm doing," than a fellow who is doing nothing for God and criticizing the fellow who is. And so I'm not advocating Jehu's spirit at all. I'm not saying that he was right when he said, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." But I am saying he was right in having some zeal for the Lord. And I admire the zeal that he had. You ever stop and think about this? Most of us are not 10 talented people. I was thinking this morning, Dr. Billings, as I was comparing you and me. Of course, there's no comparison of that matter. But I was comparing you and me. And I think of Dr. Billings. He's a 10 talented person. He can do many things. He can play 14 instruments. The jug, the Jewish harp, the saw, musical glasses. But he can play 14 instruments. He can preach. He's a school teacher. He's a choir director. And I was thinking, all I can do is holler. Now, I got to make up for mine by running fast, you see. And I realized that years ago. I'm not a 10 talented fella. I can't sing. At least if I can, nobody else can. Either I'm the only person in the world that can sing, or I'm the only person that can't. But anyway, I can't sing, I can't play any, or I can play all my... See, I can play that, and that's the only thing I can play, and so only instrument I could afford, when I was a kid. So a person that has just one talent, I make up for the lack of talent by zeal. If you don't have a Cadillac, you can floorboard the Model T. And I'm not advocating a fellow saying, "Hey, come look how zealous I am." But I am advocating you going as fast as you can in what you have to drive. I was stopped for speeding. I hardly ever speed. But I was stopped for speeding. And the policeman said, "Where are you going? To a fire?" I said, "No, I'm trying to keep folks from going to a fire." He said, "You're Reverend Hiles, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I'm Reverend Hiles." And he said, "Do you realize you're going 40 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone?" I said, "Policeman, you can't win this world of Christ going 30 miles an hour. You just can't do it. You got to go faster than that." And he said, "Now watch it." By the way, he was a colored policeman, very nice and very friendly. And he said, "Just watch it." He said, "As you go 40, be careful." And very nice. You may not be able to have as nice and shiny a car. Everybody can go fast. That's one reason why many times people get more done for God with one talent because they floorboard it than folks that have 10 talents and depend upon the talent. Now, here's Jehu. He's the king, And he said, okay, I've got a sword and I've got a job to do. And he said, there's one thing I'm going to have. I'm going to have zeal. He said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. You know, we have this strange idea in our day that the person has to choose between knowing something and doing something. A fellow who knows something and knows too much to do anything. A fellow can do anything, is too busy to know anything. The Apostle Paul wrote the church at the Roman Christians, and he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We have the strange and false impression that a person has to be a Cushite or a Ahimeaz, and he can't be both. You recall the story of David when Absalom was killed. David looked out and saw the battle, and he wondered how his son was. There were two messengers. One was named Cushai, and the other was named Ahimeaz. Ahimeaz was the fastest of the two. He held the record for the messengers as far as running was concerned. Cushai was more the turtle, and he couldn't go very fast, but he always had the message. Well, David wondered what happened to his son, and here comes Ahimeaz. And Ahimeaz gestured to David and said, I'm the messenger, Ahimeaz. And David said, okay, what's the message? He said, the message? I don't know. But he said, I beat Cushai. I'm the fastest messenger of all. David said, okay, what's the message? He said, I don't have any idea. But I got here first. And David said, what's the message? And Ahimeaz said, I don't know what it is. David said, just stand aside here now. Here comes old Cushai. He comes up, and David said, is my son Absalom safe? How is it my son? And Cushai had the message, and he gave the message to Ahimeaz. Now, to David, don't misunderstand me. I'd rather be a Cushai than an Ahimeaz. What I'd rather be is a Cushiaz. Ahimeshai. I don't think you have to be a Cushai or a Ahimeaz. I don't think you have to know nothing and run fast or run slowly and know something. You've heard me tell about the preacher in Canada about it. This is a Canada day. I don't know why, but I was in Canada, in Ottawa, and I was preaching for the Holy Week services for the Evangelical Ministerial Association in Ottawa. And a Scottish preacher up in years came to me after several services and said, Dr. Hiles, I admire you very much. And I said, thank you. He said, I admire your zeal. He said, I like to see a fellow who has zeal. And he said, when I was young, I too had to choose between knowledge and zeal. And I said, you can have your sword back if you want it and use it on somebody else. And you know how to hurt a fellow. Now, he was advocating what the general trend is today, that if you have zeal, you don't know anything. And if you know something, you can't have zeal. A general trend is that if a person is a professor in a college or something, he has to be dead dry as dust. And that if he's an evangelist, he can't read and write. Why couldn't an evangelist learn how to read and write? And why couldn't a professor go soul winning? What's wrong with a man who knows Greek and Hebrew passing out tracts on the street? And what's wrong with a man who is an evangelist passing out tracts on the street learning a little Greek and Hebrew? I'm simply saying, it does not have to be that scholarship dries you up and makes you cold. It doesn't have to be that a person has to be ignorant to have any fire. The honest, simple truth is, we can be both Cushai and Ahimeaz. We can have both knowledge and zeal. But I'll say this, I admire people who go fast. I admire folks that get the job done for God. Now, the Bible says much about zeal, and because of our Lord's Supper this morning, we'll not have as much time as I would like to have to develop the message, but the Bible says much about zeal. The Apostle Paul, for example, wrote these words. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Now, it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing. Now, zeal nowadays, we associate zeal with the hippies and the rock music festivals, and thank God they called the one off in Chicago, and would God they'd call every one off that's ever been planned. But they're the ones that have the zeal. I contend that if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to have more zeal about the truth than those bearded, stinking monsters have about their error and their heresy. It seems to me, Paul says, it is good to always be zealously affected in a good thing. Now, the Apostle Paul also wrote about zeal when he said concerning zeal before he was converted, concerning zeal persecuting the church. Now, what does it mean? It meant back yonder, before Paul was saved, he had zeal. He persecuted the church. And he did it zealously. I mean, he just persecuted everybody he could. He tried to cause as much havoc as he could. He tried to cause as much strife as he could. But Paul said, now that I'm converted, I'm going to use that same energy for God. I'm going to use that same zeal for God. You know, I've quit trying to tone folks down. I just quit trying to tone people down. We have a I have a lady in our church. She may be here this morning. I hope she's not. But she's been preaching out in her front yard. And now, I'm not for lady preachers. I'm just not one. I don't know many men preachers, I'm far. But anyhow, I'm certainly not for lady preachers. I just never did want somebody stand up in front of me saying, "You better get born again, or you're going to go to hell." That just never affected me. I used to have a lady in East Texas that said amen. I don't much care for that real loudly either. You can say it under your breath. But I'd preach and she'd say amen. I'd just take all the wind out of me. All the wind out of me. And I'm not for lady preachers. But this lady preached out in her front yard. And somebody called me on the phone and said, "One of your members out in the front yard preaching. Just standing in the front yard preaching." Now, I personally don't. That's not my way of doing it. But either standing in the front yard or a lady doing it. But I didn't quiet her down. If you had as many dead folks to stir up as I do, you wouldn't want to try to calm down any stirred up people. I'll tell you for sure. I decided a long time ago that I'm not going to trip Ahimaaz while he's running. Now, if he wants to forget the message, that's up to him. But I'll tell you what, if a fellow doesn't have the message, I like to see something moving pretty fast. That's why you go to Indianapolis in the stock car races. Those fellows are going nowhere, round and around in circles, but everybody likes to see something move. And so I decided not to calm people down. I decided to try to stir everybody up I could, and if the person gets a little too stirred up, one fellow said to me, he said, "Look, Dr. Hiles," he said, "you're just a little too emotional." Now, I'm really not. But he said, you're hollering and scream. And I said, "Add me and you up and add it up and divide by two and it'll equal out about right." There are enough dead folks in the world where a person gets a little too excited. As Vance Havner said, we're all so subnormal. If anybody ever gets normal, everybody thinks he's abnormal. And the honest truth is, the apostle said, I was zealously affected. I persecuted the church and I did it with zeal. And he said, "Now that I'm saved," he said, "I believe in a good thing. Now that I'm working for a good cause," he said, "I believe in always being zealously affected." Our Lord Jesus was zealous in the story of the selling and making the house of God a house of merchandise. Our Lord came and took these, made a whip of some cords, and he turned the tables over, and the money spilled all over the place. And our Lord drove the money changers out of the tabernacle, out of the house of God, and said, "Don't make my house a den of thieves." And it said, why? And it quoted the scripture of the Old Testament, said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You know, it says in one place, the prophet said concerning the coming Christ, it said, He's cloaked with zeal. We picture Christ. And I don't like this. We picture Christ, Dr. Billings, as always moving in slow motion. You know, he walked around blessing everybody. And the average person, here's the way he pictures Christ. "Well, God bless you, my brother. And may God bless you." And the average person thinks that Christ walked around. You check sometimes the last verse in John, and it says that our Lord did so many things that if all the things he did were written in books, the worlds couldn't contain the books that would tell of all our Lord did. Now, you'll forgive me. I think he was busy all the time. I think he said, "God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you." Wake up there, fella. And "God bless you, and you." I don't think our Lord was in his slow motion kind of a pacifist. I think he was on the move all the time. When I think of Jesus Christ, I don't think of any little effeminate sissy sort of floating around in a slow motion instant replay. I think he was on the move all the time. And he said, "The zeal of thine house have eaten me up." He said, I'm consumed with it. Our Lord was somebody. He had a job to do. He was busy all the time. He was zealous. And if we would be like Christ, it's not like some combination of Grandma Moses, Old Mother Hubbard, and Santa Claus going up and down the streets, sprinkling holy water in slow motion and giving blessings and indulgences to people as some kind of an old, worn-out, effeminate, sissy grandfather. Our Lord was busy all the time. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, this interesting verse, Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius, and Peter said, Jesus went about doing good. And those words, "went about doing good," means he rushed about doing good. He was busy doing good. He was always in a hurry doing good. He was always on the move doing good. And that's why he could say, "The zeal of my house, thy house, hath eaten me up." Do you know being a ten-talented person is oftentimes a detriment rather than an asset? Forgive me, I called you a ten-talented person, and I said, "It's a detriment." This fellow's got zeal. I mean, he may not go to heaven. He'll be so busy running, he'll run past it. But oftentimes a one talented person can get more done for God than a 10 talented person if the one talented person uses zeal. I'm thinking now of that fellow Watley, who I meant to bring a letter to the pulpit from him. That fellow Watley down in Texas, I went into class one Thursday night on visitation. He was a Mormon, and he got converted, and he couldn't read and write. He couldn't even spell the word Jesus. But he got saved. He's a bricklayer. We called him Bear because he walked like a bear. He big, husky fellow, big guy. And he walked like this. And so I nicknamed him Bear, called him Bear Watley. And that fellow, he's one of the most ignorant men you ever saw in your life. He spelled Jesus, J-I-S-I-S, Jesus. And wrote me a letter the other day, and you never saw anything like it in your life. Just not much talent. But old Bear Watley got on fire for God. Everywhere he went, he'd witness. He didn't care. He made a poll or a tour of all the Catholic churches in our county and witnessed every priest. He went right inside the church and said, "You need to get born again." He said, "Let me show you how." And one priest got converted. No joke. One priest got converted at the parsonage, manse, or the rectory, whatever they called it. And he got converted and quit the Catholic Church. Just a little ignorant fella. He didn't know much. He didn't know Greek or Hebrew. He didn't even know English. Couldn't spell, and yet he just got busy for God. Built a new house. He was a bricklayer, built a beautiful new house. And one day I was in the house and noticed that brand new house, first week he'd been in it, and noticed one door was all scratched up, just scratched all to pieces. I mean, like he'd taken a nail or something. And I said, "Bear, what in the world's wrong with that door?" "Oh," he said, "preacher," he said, "before I got converted, I went hunting all the time." He said, "Every time I killed anything, I'd put a little scratch on the stock of the gun." And he said, "I got converted and wanted to be a soul winner." And said, "The wife gave me the closet door for a stock." And said, "Every time I went a soul," said, "I just scratched the door." And he said, I won 169 this year. That was in the summertime. And so he said, "I just got in the house. First thing I did, just I took a nail and scratched 169 scratches on the new door." And, you say, "I don't like that." I know you don't like it, you deadhead, you. I know you don't like it. But Jesus said, "The zeal of that house is eating me up." And you know, that's why a lot of times a little fella can't spell the word name Jesus can get more done than other folks that know Greek and Hebrew, because he's got the zeal of God in his soul. And, again and again, it's that way. Again and again, it's that way in the church here. We have a lot of folks that have master's degrees, but it remains for the one talented folks who have a lot of zeal to get the job done for God. Or sometimes you find a person has 10 talents that will run on 10 burners. But I think what you can do, I'd rather have one spark plug that's hitting than V8 for none of them are working. And so the Lord Jesus said, "The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up." And Jehu said, "Come and see my zeal for God." But there's something more than that. God the Father has zeal. It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Back in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the things that Christ would be. And it says that unto us a son is given, us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And it talks about his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Then it talks about upon the throne of Jacob shall rule and reign. And when he gets down to that kingdom age, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It means that God the Father is zealous. And it means the kingdom age, when he shall be on the throne in Jerusalem, will not be some kind of a tranquil society. It'll be a time of zeal, when God shall work zealously. You know, I think sometimes we think of heaven as being a place with a bunch of glorified, sanctified hammocks where all of us lie around sipping lemonade all the time. And I get so weary. The average person thinks that heaven, they come by the casket here when I have a funeral, and they'll say, "Well, you're an angel now." Well, I'm not going to be any angel in heaven. I don't want to wear a white dress. I don't want to wear a halo. Average person thinks that in heaven we're all going to be a bunch of angels, you know, with a wand and a star on the end of the wand. And all of us are going to be blondes. Well, that's scriptural. Blondes have more fun. So all of them are blondes. They're going to be floating around heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy. Well, that's not what I want. I want a place where I can do something and stay busy." And God says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Listen, This church hasn't been built by holy, holy, holy. It's been built by holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, 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 zeal, doing it for God. And that's what we need in the Lord's work. I am weary of the rat-browns and Stokely Carmichaels and the beatniks and the long-haired monsters and the dirty, stinking hippies having more zeal for their rot and filth dedicated to destruction than for those of us who believe and know the truth. I'll never forget that day. And this joint across the street used to be over here. Thank God it's gone. But this, village boutique, right across the street, where all the hippies would hang out and they'd come to our church. I'll never forget the first night two of them came in. They had on, it was two people. I suppose one was a man and one was a woman. They both looked a great deal alike, and they each had on an olive green army blanket for a coat. And as they came in, they opened up their blanket, and it looked like Batman with a dyed outfit. And they came in back there, and sat down back here, you know, and they got up and walked out and came back and got up and walked out, and finally I said, "Sit still while I'm preaching." And you've heard me say that. No, you probably haven't. But anyway, I never forget it. And they caused all kinds of havoc. They came to my office and threatened to cause trouble and so forth. And then one Monday morning during staff devotionals, the fellow who ran the place walked in, long hair, stinking fella, sandals, big old dirty toes sticking out through some pieces of leather. And he came in and great big old tears rolled down his cheeks. And he said, "Reverend," he said, "for these years, I've been across the street living and trying to send folks to hell, and you've been over here trying to send folks to heaven." He said, "Reverend, I've been trying to ruin lives, and I've watched you trying to help lives." And he said, "Reverend, I want to know what you've got." And that man was converted that morning and baptized in this church the next Sunday morning. Why? What? Because across the street there was a church that came every Sunday morning and sang, "Holy, holy, holy, and the Lord is in his holy temple." And a bunch of sanctified saints came to worship the Lord in a glorified formal morning service. Was No. He said, "I've seen you taking food baskets to hungry people. I've seen you helping the poor. I've seen you working with the deaf and the blind and the Spanish and retarded and the poor and the rescue mission." It was the zeal of God that stirred that man to decency and to get converted. And this world awaits for a church to rise up with zeal, with marching orders from God, to move on and do something for God. And that's why the Lord said the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I was in Hawaii preaching. And, I preached on the fact it can be done in Hawaii. So many folks are Buddhists there and so many cults and so forth. And the missionaries had given up, and I, as usual, preached it can be done and you ought to do it. And one little lady in the church, one morning I was teaching soul winning, and I said, "One person on fire for God could build this church." And I pointed to one little lady sitting over here on the right. And I said, "Lady, you get right with God, you could build this church." And she's set up, little young lady. I guess she looked like she was 18 to 22, probably early married age or something. Anyhow, I said, "You could build this church if you'd get out and get busy for God." And I didn't realize I'd done it. I said that a lot of times to people. And that night I walked in and the pastor said, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" He said, "That lady you pointed out this morning?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Guess what she did?" I thought, "Uh-oh, what in the world did she do?" He said, "She went out and won 17 souls this afternoon." "Why?" he said, "Well, the house, she's been out soul winning all afternoon." And that night, three or four of them came down the aisle that she'd won to Christ. Why? Because she'd gone out and taken a correspondence course from Dr. Drysdust? No, sir. Say why? She did it because she got the zeal of God in her soul. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against the correspondence course if you study in between visits. But it's the zeal. It's zeal. That's why Dwight Moody, who didn't know much, could shake a world for God. That's why Charles Spurgeon, who didn't have much formal training, could shake England for God. That's why Billy Sunday, left fielder on the Chicago White Sox, could shake a country for God. Why? I'm not against the knowledge. I have a few degrees myself, and I've been to seminary myself, but I'm not against that. But brother, the zeal. Jesus said, "The zeal of the house of God have eaten me up." And God the Father said, "The zeal of the Lord will perform this." I was talking to Charles Foreman one day. Charles is studying to be a concert pianist, and I guess the best young pianist I ever heard, and as far as the classics are concerned, especially. And Charles Foreman, he rode to Denver with me one time. I was going to Denver to preach. He was going out there to visit, and he wanted to fly with me. He was a little apprehensive about flying, I think. And Charles is studying to be a concert pianist. And I said, Charles, how many hours do you practice? It was summertime. I said, how many hours do you practice a day? Well, he said, I'm a little ashamed to tell you. Well, I said, boy, how many hours a day do you practice? Well, he said, Brother Howes, it's summertime. I don't practice as much in summertime as I do in school. Well, I said, well, how many hours a day? He said, I'm embarrassed. He said, you think I'm going to be a concert pianist? And he said, I'm embarrassed. I said, okay, well, be embarrassed, but how many hours a day? He said, in summertime, just seven. Seven? 7 hours a day, just beating on a bunch of black and white sticks. 7 hours a day. When he could be on a golf course or something, doing something important. But anyway, 7 hours a day. And he apologized for it. Listen, I don't care what you're going to become, a concert pianist or a preacher or a hot dog stand operator, the zeal in the heart and the burning desire to do it is the thing that gets the job done. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Beat me up. I was sitting in a barber chair the other day, and I was talking to a fellow, and he was sitting in the chair next to me. We were chatting a while. And I said to the barber, I said, what would you be if you weren't a barber? And he said, I'd be making more money than I can make barbering. And I said, you mean to tell me that you'd change vocations for more money? He said, well, sure. And he said, I like the barber. Anyhow, we were talking, and the fellow over here in another chair was sitting there. And he was talking to his barber, too. And boy, he was talking about the big deal here, the big deal there. And he had a white trousers and a white, sort of like a cook outfit on. And boy, I was really impressed with the guy. A little bit of short fella, but he was really, he was moving. I mean, you could tell, whatever he did it right. And so, after the fellow left, no, what is there? I said, what do you do for a living? And he said, I run the Dairy Queen on Calumet Street across from Hammond High. And I said, man, I've always admired you and didn't even know it. Now, I don't know why, but that place has always got a line of people out there. You just go by and there are Dairy Queen places at other places where you can get one right away. But I never stopped. But the guy's got something going all the time. Now, I don't care if you run a Dairy Queen ice cream joint. Forgive me for calling it a joint. Or a church joint. I mean, whatever you're running. This fellow out here at the Carpetland Incorporated, he and I are real, we have a mutual admiration society. Now, he's a Jew. I'm a Baptist. So I'm a French, Indian, Scotch, Irish, and a few other things. He belongs to the Jewish religion. I belong to the Baptist. But the name is Meyer. I like the guy. You know why? Because he just set up out there and decided to build him a carpetland place. What did it? Going to school, learning how many threads in each carpet. Learning how many legs a bug has on it that gave the dye. No. He just decided he's going to put carpet in everybody's house. He even carpets the sidewalks. You notice that? He's got his sidewalk carpeted. Zeal! 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 What caused the Savior to do what he did? Zeal! What caused the Savior to overturn the table? Zeal! What causes the kingdom to come? Zeal! What causes God to do his work? Zeal! What caused the king to bring revival? Zeal! The zeal of the Lord of hosts has eaten me up. The house of God has eaten me up. In the Bible, there's one fellow I like very much. Don't know much about him, but I like his name. He's called Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Simon was a fellow who was a member of a sect called the Zealots. They were the shock troopers of the enemies of Christ. They were not only the ones who persecuted the church of God, but they were the ones who did it more than anybody else. If you'll let me just be real frankly, they were the Jesuits. Real frank. They were the green berets of the devil's crowd. The Zealots were the ones who not only hated Christ and his church, but they had a passionate hate for Christ and his church. Simon was a Zealot. But after Simon got converted, he was still called a Zealot. That's all the Bible says about him, just about him. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Doesn't say Simon the PhD, there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't say Simon the doctor, there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't say Simon the scholar. There's nothing wrong with that. It just says Simon the Zealot. Did you know that you maybe can't sing like someone in the choir, but you can be as zealous as anyone in the choir? Did you know maybe you can't teach as well as some Sunday school teachers, but you can go out and build a class with as much zeal as any Sunday school teacher? When I first began preaching, I looked at myself and realized that my talents were few. I realized that I was not a gifted person. I'm no scholar. I'm no singer. I was talking to Dr. Sweeting, Moody Church in Chicago. He came out and wanted to know what made our church tick. Came to our service on Wednesday night. He wanted to have lunch with me. He brought his assistant pastor out and we had lunch together. And he said, "Look, tell me what you've done here to do the work that God has done in this area." He said, "We at Moody Church would like to catch some of the fire and zeal." He said, "I want to study you." I said, "I'm very simple. All I can do is holler." And he said, and I said, "Dr. Sweeting, to be quite frank with you, I don't envy you because you're a man who's very gifted. First place, you can sing, and then you can draw. He's an artist, a great artist. He does chalk talks. And sometimes on Sunday evening, he'd do chalk talks." And I said, "I'm glad I can't draw." I said, "When you walk in the door, in your pulpit, you have to say, 'Shall I sing or draw or preach?'" And I said, "That just frustrates me." I said, all I say is, "Can I do a holler or holler or holler?" And he chuckled a bit. And I said, "I'm just glad I can't draw because I'd rather preach than draw any day." Now, here's a strange ending to that story. Back in our last pastor school, we're going to have a special meeting with the Sword of the Lord workers. And I thought it'd be a wonderful thing to have Dr. Sweeting come out and do a chalk talk and draw for us. And so we called the Moody Church. Mrs. Crawford did call the Moody Church, and she said, "Dr. Sweeting, Dr. Hiles wants you to come out and chalk." And he said, "You tell Dr. Hiles, I don't draw anymore." You know, it's a wonderful thing not to have to do a lot of stuff that gets in the way. If I did draw, I'd knock the crazy thing all over the pulpit. It's a wonderful, but I realized that I had not many talents. And so I decided I was going to make up for my lack of talents with a lot of zeal. With a lot of zeal. And Jehu said, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." What does it mean? It means get excited and dizzy about a good thing. That means if you're not saved, get up and get saved! There's a sign out here in Munster. Let's see. On one of these insurance places that is great. It is fabulous. It says the best way to cure insomnia is to realize it's time to get up. Isn't that great? That's fabulous. Isn't that great? Oh, you're sleeping well right now. You don't need insomnia cured. But I mean, it says the best way to cure insomnia is to realize it's time to get up. Great. Tremendous. I mean, it's just time to get up. And if you're not saved, get up and get saved. If you're not baptized, get up and get baptized. If you don't belong to a church, get up and get in the church. If you don't have a class that's growing, get up and get busy and grow it. The zeal, the Lord of hosts, have eaten me up. The least you can do is look up to God and say, "Dear God, come and see my zeal for the Lord." Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.